Well, good morning, everyone. Before we get into the word, let's just open in some prayer and then commit this time to God. So, Lord, we just take this time now to focus on you, to quieten our minds, open our hearts, and listen to what you have to say to us. So we pray that the word that is spoken will speak to each one of us uniquely and individually, because we know that you are unique, that you are individual to each one of us, that we each have a relationship with you, and that each one of us can come before you as a father, as a brother, and as a king. So we pray that you teach us, lead us, and guide us as we go through this message. Pray and ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, the last time I was here, you might cast your mind back, it was actually Easter, I think, was the last time I was here. So it has been a while, but we were looking at, we actually did two studies in the book of Peter. We did one where it was about the prophets and how they predicted how the preachers preached it and the angels longed for it. And then we looked at how that all kind of came to a head, if you want to put it that way, when Christ and his precious blood and how he dies on the cross for you. And that was the demonstration of God's love to us, that Christ died and shed his blood, the precious blood of the Lamb. And we're going to kind of continue, because obviously Peter wants us to hear something. It was nice to hear that your holiday club is actually focusing on Peter. And we're going to stay in Peter this morning. We're going to learn a little bit more what Peter has to say. Unfortunately, sometimes we tend to always look at what God has done, what God is doing and what he's done, and we tend to neglect what we need to do in our lives. And the songs that we sung this morning, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus, is all about us. There's an action for us to do something, and that's the part we always neglect. God's done his part. We tend to accept that. We believe in that. But the next part of faith is that we need to diligently search for him, diligently do things for him. And that's where Peter goes now. He wants us to change this focus, move a little bit away from, he's kind of put this backdrop, what God has done, what Christ has done, and now he starts to look at what we've got to do. So this week we're going to look at part of that, and then next time I'm back here next month, we'll look at the next part, the second part of what Peter wants us to do. So if you've got your Bibles, can you turn over to 1 Peter? We're going to be looking at chapter 1, 22 through 25. Let's give you some time to get over there. I'll be reading from the NIV version, so it might be slightly different. But again, the context and the meaning is still the same, just the words are slightly different. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. And this is what Peter writes for us. He says, "Now that you have been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that I was preached to you." Like I said, Peter wants us to focus on what's happened before. He's drawing on that, holy living, that Christian understanding of precious blood. And now he wants us to focus on Christian living, how we to live ourselves, how we to be in the world. And you can probably pick it up from verse 22, the central theme here, and in fact the central theme for the whole of the Bible, is love. Love. Without love, there would be no salvation. Without love, there'd be no grace. Because love and grace and salvation go hand in hand. And if we neglect that, then we've kind of missed what salvation means, because you can't work for it. You can't earn it. It came through love and grace. But holy living leads to holy loving. And holy loving leads to holy living. It's kind of the circle. When you love and you understand holiness, it leads you to loving, and then vice versa, loving makes you more holy. It goes all the way around. It's a 360 thing. And that's why it's so central. And he starts here by telling us we need to love. Love. And in verse 22, he says that now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for others, for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Now we kind of, English, unfortunately, we lose some of the context. We lose some of the understanding of what he's trying to say here. And in fact, he's actually talking about two different types of love in this one verse. We don't get that because for us, love is generic. But if we go back to what he's writing in the Greek, he talks about two different loves. It's almost kind of like when the Ascension breakfast, and just before the Ascension, he sees Peter on the beach and he's talking to Peter and he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter goes, yeah. And then he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter goes, yeah. And then he says for a third time to Peter, he says, "Do you love me?" And Peter goes, "Yes, Lord." Now we lose that because in that very own, he's asking in three different ways, "Do you love me?" And maybe Peter's drawing on that because this is the question he was asked. Now he's asking the reader the same thing. He says, "You to love." But he says in two different ways. The first one that we get is phileo, Philadelphia. There's a city called Philadelphia, which is known as the city of love. Phileo is a brotherly and a sisterly love. You can love your neighbor or a friend in a phileo sort of way. Now the world even understands this kind. Like I said, city of Philadelphia. They've named a city. The world understands this type of love. We understand that there's brotherly love, friendly love. Charities are born that way. Suppose the question is, how do we love in a brotherly way? Just starting off the path there. How do we love as Christians in a brotherly way? Well, you can come alongside them. You can find out what they need. You can talk to them. Have you ever come across a homeless man and actually, you know, they're normally saying, "Oh, I'm hungry," or "I've got a sign." And a lot of us will just throw some money in the thing, won't we? How many of you actually stop and talk to them? How many of you know their story? Sometimes that's all they want, just to have somebody listen. Just to come and sit and respect them as brothers and sisters. That's the first one, this phileo love, the friendly love. The second love that he talks about is agapeo love, or agape love. Now this love is a lot deeper and has a lot more to it because it's sacrificial love. It's giving of yourself. It's actually sacrificing from the heart. And this is where the issue arises for the world because they can't understand this type of love. Agapeo love to them is kind of lost. And the reason for that is because they don't know the source of this type of love. God is that source of agapeo love. Sacrificial love that was demonstrated in Christ when he came and he died on the cross. That is agapeo love. And God is the source of it. If you go to 1 John, if you ever read through 1 John, there's a simple little line or verse in there that says, God is love. John 1, 1 John 4, 7. Go highlight it in your Bible. Ring it. Because that's what God is. That's who he is. That's the essence of God. He is love. And that's why this love cannot be given to non-believers as such, because they cannot understand it, cannot grasp it, cannot hold on to it. Now, I hope for each one of us in the room, that's a different story. I hope each one of you knows God in a personal way and that you can grasp and model this agapeo love. But he doesn't just stop there, Peter. He goes on to ask some questions. I'm kind of, when I go through a verse, I kind of like to break it up and I say, ask myself some questions. I normally kind of, I'm a when, you know, the four W's and the H or whatever, I can't remember, but anyway, the when, the why, the how, the what. I kind of ask myself when I look at a verse like that. So the first question is when? When do we start to love in this sort of way? When? Well, he says here, when you've purified yourselves. It's kind of a strange way of saying that because automatically if you're reading this and you're a non-believer, you go, oh, I can work for this. I can purify myself. I can do something to save myself. But it's not what Peter is saying. We cannot earn salvation. He goes on to say, by obeying the truth. We need to obey the truth. The truth being God, what He's written, what He's told us. Everything that's preceded these verses, that's the truth. Christ says, I am the way, the truth. So we have to obey the truth. But we're not just only obey, we need to believe in it. Going back to verse 19, it says, believe in the precious blood of the Lamb. That's why Peter spent so much time building up to this. We need to believe in the precious blood of the Lamb. And this results in us being purified. When we obey and we believe, then Christ can purify us. But not just that, we get a new heart. Did you know that? You get a new heart. When you come to know Him as your Savior, you're regenerated, which is another part of salvation. Unfortunately, we don't teach that these days, that you are created a new creature. But that's what we get. That's who we become. And part of that is we get this new heart. This new heart that can understand how to love, how to model, how to live out this brotherly love and this agapeo love. Because without that, we cannot do that. Jeremiah, I like the way he sums it. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's our hearts before we know Christ. It's deceitful and cannot be cured. And that is the problem with humanity, unfortunately, today. We try to live this love without the ability to actually absorb it or to emulate it out to the world. And that results in us tending to be kind of selfish. And in fact, by nature, we're quite selfish. If you think about it, everything is about me, me and me. You look at the marketing, you look at everything these days, and everything is structured about what you can get, what you can obtain, what you can achieve. Unfortunately, that's how it works these days. In fact, it's nothing new. It's nothing new. Who's got kids? It's Father's Day. Who's got kids? Okay, put kids in a room full of toys. What happens? Yeah, why are they looking at you, John? But you know what I mean. Kids in a room, and all of a sudden it's mine, mine, mine. No matter how many toys there are in the room, they all seem to pick the same toy, and whatever toy the one's got, they all want. Human nature. It's human nature. Everything's about me. In fact, this is, like I say, nothing new. Satan even wanted something that he didn't deserve. He wanted to be on the throne. He wanted people to worship him. It was all about him. And unfortunately, he then decided he'd go and create havoc in the Garden of Eden and Here we are. We're paying the price. We're paying the price. But as we become new creatures, we are regenerated, recreated. We can truly say, my will. I mean, not my will, but your will. Just like Christ did in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. And that comes part of this imperishable seed. That's what he's referring to when he talks about the imperishable seed. And along with that, we get the Holy Spirit, who's our deposit, our guarantee. And part of his role is to equip us, to change us, to sanctify us. And if you go read Galatians, one of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Starts with love. Starts with love. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He equips us and helps us. Helps us to draw closer to God, to understand this love, and to outwork it. So that's the when. I suppose the next question is who? Who do we love? Who do we need to love? Well, he goes on, he says, each other. Now, again, if you've got the King James Version, it actually says brethren. Brethren. We are to love our brothers and sisters. Firstly, in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, but also our brothers and sisters that are out in the street. That's a hard one, especially when they don't believe what we believe or they do what we don't want them to do. But we to love them. We to love them. How about in marriage? There's a tricky one. How many marriages don't fall apart because we learn or forget how to love one another? We fall out of love. That's the new term, is it not? Fall out of love. And if they hurt you or they betray you, it makes it even harder. How about loving your family and your kids? That's hard. As a parent, it's really hard, especially when they do things you don't want them to do. But that's what he's saying here. You need to love them. You need to love them. Even when you do feel hurt, you do feel betrayed. How about our enemies? Love our enemies. Love our enemies. This is what Christ says. He says, you have heard it been that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And I think that one is going to become harder and harder for us as we go through the changes that are happening in the UK alone. Never mind Europe and the rest of the world where Christianity has been sidelined. Doesn't matter what we say, what we do, we are being persecuted. We've lost the right to say that this is a Christian country. We can see it happening. We have the rise of Islam and other religions taking the place of something that we once held. But don't hate them. Love them. I once heard somebody say that he doesn't hate the person because they are created. They are a creature just like he is. We all created and we all creatures. He hates their ideology, but he doesn't hate the person. Make the distinction. When you encounter a Muslim or someone like that, don't hate the person, hate what he believes. Because he's created like you. Kind of gives you a different perspective. And this must be hard to put into place. But I think Christ models that for us perfectly. If you think, cast your mind back into the garden, or he's in the garden, he's come down, and who comes strolling along? Here comes Judas with all the men. Judas walks up to him, and what does he do? He kisses Christ on the cheek. How hard that must have been for Christ at that moment. The very man that he spent the last few years with betrays him. And not only that, all the Jews who are to accept him as Messiah betray him. Yet what does Christ do? He keeps silent. He goes to the cross and he dies for them and for me and for you. If that's not the model of love, then I'm not sure. Not sure. But there will come a time when Christ's or God's love will come to an end. When he returns, he will judge. He will judge. And all those that don't love him will be separated from him for eternity. I pray that's not anyone in this room. Pray that each one of you knows the Savior. Each one of you has come to accept him. Because that day is coming. We just don't know when. Just don't know when. So now we know the when. We know the who. How is probably the next question. The end of 22 says, love one another deeply from the heart. There's two ways here that we are to love him or love our people, these people. And that's deeply. The word is sincerely as well. Sincerely. It means without hypocrisy. That we are to love and not disguise it or wrap it up with, if you love me, then you'll do this kind of thing. It's meant to be genuine love that's not faked. We can't pretend. We've got to do it and we've got to mean it. The word that he's used, like I said, sincerely, actually, and a hypocrisy, they're very close in the Greek. That comes from the same root word. Hypocrisy means to wear a mask. Did you know that? It's an acting term. In the old days, the actors used to wear masks, and they used to speak from behind the masks. And then they changed character and put another mask on. So that's how that kind of word, are you speaking from behind a mask? Are you pretending to be something that you're not? Which character are you today? Actor B or actor A or actor B or actor, don't know. The other word that it also could come from sincerely is from a word called sincera. Now I didn't know this until I actually got into it, and it's actually a sculpturing term. You know, in the old days, well, when they do sculpture, they take a piece of marble, they chisel it away, and you get to the nose, quite delicate on the nose. And quite often they'd be chiseling and the nose would come off. Now he's done this masterpiece, but now it's noseless, and he doesn't know what to do with it. So what they used to do is they used to take wax, and they used to kind of melt some wax there, put the nose back on, and then smooth it off. And the person would never know anything. They'd sell it. The person would go put it in the garden, by the water feature, you know, by your koi pond or whatever. The sun would beat down on it, and what would happen to the nose? Well, you can figure, it would fall off. We're not to be like that. We are to be genuine, whole, and if the nose is not on there, then tell the person that the nose has been glued on with wax, not to put it in the sun. That's what sincere means. The second way that we're to love is wholeheartedly, from the heart. And this is a sports term. For all those athletes in the room, that's not me, obviously, as you can see, but all those athletes, it would actually be one that stretches his muscles. He'd go to the nth degree, go all out, go to the max. No pain, no gain is what they would say in the gym, is it not? Why am I looking at you? Do you go to gym? Okay, you know what I mean. You go to the last, now you're going to do that last lift. You're going to pull that, and let me just put an extra 2 kgs on or whatever. And you really strain yourself because you know that's how you build muscle. You've got to really go for it. When you're tired, go the extra mile. That's what it means here. Wholeheartedly, go that extra mile. Even when you are tired, don't give up. Don't hold back completely. Devote yourself to it. So if you're going to live this type of lifestyle, we have to do it sincerely and we have to do it wholeheartedly. There's no halfways in this. That's what Peter's telling us in these verses. How are we measuring up? How are you guys doing? I've failed in a couple of things. I'll be honest with you. It's not easy. It really gets hard. It's tricky. Especially when your neighbor parks in your driveway or your neighbor pulls into the car park. I got the same problem, don't worry. But or your brother steals your toys or says something he shouldn't say. Your wife doesn't do what, you know. I don't know what it is, but how are you measuring up? How are you measuring up? But we commanded to, and this brings us to the why. Why do we do all this? Because verse 22, we commanded to do this. This is how Peter talks. The whole tense of that verse, of verse 22, it's a command. It's an imperative, active imperative in the Greek, which means that it is a command that starts, never has an end. We are to do it every day, day in, day out, until either we are with the Lord or the Lord is with us. We were also commanded to do that by Christ. Did you know that? John says, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." It must have been important if Christ thought he had to tell us about that. That we have to love one another. We also need to learn that when we are doing this love, if you want to put it that way, that it's not an emotion. It's not just an emotion. That's where, like I said, we've got lost in this emotion. Oh, I feel all fuzzy kind of feeling. Love is also a commitment. You commit to doing it. It's something of choice. It's something of will. You choose to love somebody. If it was just a sense of feeling or emotion, well, the sad news is I wouldn't be married. My wife did not like me when we first started going out. Well, we've known one another from 10. It took her 5 years to come to love me, but... But do you see what I mean? If we ran our lives on emotions, how many of us in this room would still be married? You've got to commit. You've got to give wholeheartedly to it. You've got to choose to do it. And that's the evidence. Evidence of your living a life with Christ. Is that we love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Again, Christ. That's what he says. That's how they'll know us. Did you know that in Islam, the Quran actually says, if you want to know about love, go ask the people of the book. Did you know that? We are the people of the book. That's how they refer to us in the Quran. Christians are known as the people of the book. And the Muslims are told to come talk to us. Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes you think. So when you interact with one of them, or one of them, a person, when you interact with them, make sure that you're loving them. Feel sorry for them because they are lost. They do not understand what God has done for them. Think of them that way. Because we are all sinners. And this is why in 24 he says, "For all people are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall." We're all fragile. We're all going to wither. We're all going to die. Let us remember that we're in the same boat as that person you'll be talking to, that person you'll be meeting later on for lunch, that person that doesn't know Christ. Because the only difference between you and me, or them and you, is Christ. That's the only difference. It's the only difference. Because without Christ, we are nothing. We are nothing without Him. Let us remember that. Also remember, when you love somebody, you don't do things to hurt them. Unless you're being nasty. You do things to edify them, help them, build them up. And that's why Peter spends these verses talking about love, because he wants us to get this right. It's really a tough command he's giving us here, to love. But there's so much to it. And hopefully, as I've gone through this morning, you'll see and you'll understand, or you would have got an idea that this is not for the faint-hearted. This is for the people that are really sincere, that are committed to doing it. God's done His part. As we go out today, we have a part to do. We have a role and a responsibility when we encounter the world. And it starts with love. Just remember that. So when that person's irritating you, the person's winding you up, stealing your toys, love them. Love them wholeheartedly and love them sincerely. That's all God asks for now. I'd like to just close in some prayer and then I'll hand back to Mike. Lord, as we ponder this command of to love, I pray that You would give us the strength to carry it out, because in our own strength we cannot do it. And that's why You've equipped us, You've given us the Holy Spirit, knowing that we cannot do it in our strength, but only in Your strength. So I pray that as we go from here, that we would embrace this, that we would wholeheartedly take it on board. But I also pray for a challenge, that as we encounter the world, that we will stand up, that we will love them. And part of that love is to talk to them about You. So I pray for opportunities. Pray for the opportunities that we'd be able to encounter people, be it in our families or be it on the streets. May we just meet people that we can talk and share with and tell them about Your love. And then may we emulate that love to them as well. So I pray for that, but I pray also for protection, because I know that as we get active into this and as we seek to do Your will, seek to align ourselves to what You've told us to do, we know that there will be resistance, that there will be the devil seeking to stop us. So we pray for Your protection as we go through here as well. May You wrap us, protect us, and guide us. Pray and ask us in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.